Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thanks be to God for his holy word.
I appreciate very much this chance to worship with you, honestly speaking. When Pastor Sam was here in the beginning, I was thinking that, you know, one thing, we give thanks to God for bringing us additional workers. And then the second thing is I was saying that, you know, I'll be able to come and worship with the English congregation once a month or at most, you know, or maybe, you know, every other 6 weeks or so. But I found out very soon that Chinese ministry or services have a way of catching up with you faster than you know. And nowadays, you know, most of the time I spend in Mandarin services. I appreciate any opportunity that we have to worship together. But one of the neat and beautiful and strong points about our church is that it doesn't matter whether we have 3 services or 4 or even 10 services, you know. The people of God are still the people of God together, and that together we serve God. So today I'm very thankful to God for giving me this opportunity to come and share with you by way of a very familiar passage that Jennings just read for us. And it is about our theme, our emphasis this year. Who can tell me what our church theme or our church emphasis this year is without looking at the cover of your program? Making Christ known. Great. How many of you agree with that? It's only half of you. Oh, man. No. All right. More challenging part. Actually, I know we do agree. More challenging part. What is the phrase before that, you know, before making Christ known? What is that? Building a people for God's kingdom. It is very important, you know. One of the things that makes the church pleasing, effective, and honorable in God's eye is that, you know, the church wants to be a church for God's kingdom. We are all God's people, you know, so we are a people, a church of God's kingdom. But for a church or a people of God's kingdom, wanting also to be a church or people for God's kingdom, there is a slight and important difference. We want to make sure that, you know, God continue to bless his work at CCC and bless the work of previous, you know, brothers and sisters and ministers, so that one day when you and I stand before God, we can tell God that, God, we didn't really have much to offer. But we thank you for giving us opportunity, and we thank you for working with us to make your kingdom known. So that is the message I want to share with you, because not only is it important for the English congregation, for the Cantonese and the Mandarin congregation, we share the same goal, the same direction. Let us pray. Father, we pray that even though we are looking at yet another very familiar passage, but we ask, O Lord, that you being the master of working at man's hearts, would have your own way of speaking to us new, fresh, and deeper truth. Help us, Father God, to open our hearts and all departments of our doors to you, so that, O Lord, when you speak, we can honestly say that, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask, Amen. This year, as you know, that our theme is building a people for God's kingdom, making Christ known. This is a very important mission for any church, and our church is no exception. One of the things about dying or dinosaur churches is that, you know, the congregations or the church becomes too self-focused, too concerned with good things, but it is good things about themselves and not about the people outside. And you notice that, you know, if you look at the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ, that is not quite what Jesus wants and expects of his church. One of the things that we want to do is to be used by God. And we know that God definitely wants to use our church and other churches in this area and the world over to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably have heard about the name or the person, Dr. Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo. He's a well-known evangelist. He has a passion and a love to tell people about Jesus Christ. He's also a very well-known and respected author and scholar teaching in one of the schools in Philadelphia. He wants to talk about or share about this incident, you know, during one of his trips. He arrived very early in the morning in Hawaii for a conference. And while he had an opportunity, you know, he decided that, you know, to just make use of the wee hours of his arrival to explore Hawaii. So he made his way unknowingly into a very questionable and seedy area of the town. It happened to be the red light district, but he had no idea. And the reason why he ventured to go out, not only did he want to explore the city, but he was also hungry. He needed something to eat. And that was around 3:30 in the morning. And as he, you know, ventured into that area, he found that he was surrounded by 8 or 9 prostitutes who have just taken the night off. Evidently, they were no longer working at that time of the day, of the night. And while, you know, he was surrounded by these 8 or 9 prostitutes, he overheard their conversation. One of the prostitutes standing next to Dr. Campolo saying to her friends, "Tomorrow is my birthday." But one of her friends sarcastically replied, "So what do you want from me? Do you want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday to you?" And obviously, you know, this birthday girl was very much hurt. And so she protested, "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? Why should you give me a birthday party now when I have never had a birthday party in my whole life?" So Tony Campolo was listening to this entire heated but short, you know, intense argument. And after that, you know, the whole group left. And then Tony Campolo decided, you know, then and there, he wanted to throw a surprise birthday party for this prostitute whom he had never met before and whose name he didn't even know. So since they were in a bar, in an eating place, you know, he arranged with a bar owner to hold this surprise party the following evening. And the bartender heard about it and was so glad because he knew this group of women, you know. He even offered to donate a birthday cake. So the next evening, you know, again, late in the evenings, when the whole gang was there, you know, everyone yelled surprised. And this birthday girl, as you can imagine, was totally stunned. You remember that, you know, she said she had never had a birthday party thrown, you know, in her honor or behalf. And so she was so excited, so overwhelmed with the emotion that, you know, when it came time cutting the cake, she wasn't able to cut the cake at all. You know, she would just, you know, choke up with emotions. And you can also imagine that, you know, the crowd in the bar was also equally surprised. You know, who has ever heard of a stranger throwing a surprise birthday party for another stranger? And in this case, a prostitute, you know, known by the whole group. So everyone was very surprised. And Tony Campolo, you know, looked at the whole surprise audience and said, you know, "Why don't we take a moment and pray for this, for the birthday girl?" And so he prayed. After that, you know, this is what the bartender told him. He said, "Hey, you never told me that you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" Guess what the reply was? Tony Campolo said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." You would never hear ministers reply like that. "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." And the bartender, you know, sneered back, "Oh, no, you don't. There's no such church like that. If there was, I'll join it." You know, in many ways, or in some ways, you know, Levi, who is also known by another name, Matthew, was a little bit like the prostitutes, you know. He had never known love in his entire life. If you know something about the background and the life history of Levi before he came to know Jesus and before he became a believer, you would know that, you know, he was very rich, very wealthy. Whatever he wanted, he could buy with money. Money was no problem to him. Why? Because he made his living by becoming a tax collector for the Roman government. And the people he collected the taxes from were his own Jewish fellows, you know. And not only did he collect taxes from them, he also added on other extortion and other fees. So in this way, he became rich, just like most other tax collectors, very quickly. But also in this way, he had made himself an outcast in the community. You can imagine that, you know, like Levi, wherever you went, you are not welcome. You are not invited to parties. Not only are you hated, you have very few friends, and you also are going to be very lonely by yourself because no one will want to associate with you. However, a surprise visit from the Lord Jesus, you know, took place one day, and it changed the entire life and the entire direction of Levi's, also known by the name Matthew. Once he became a believer, he was one of the 12 apostles, and he even wrote the first book of the New Testament. But when everything started in the beginning, it wasn't that easy a beginning for Levi. You remember that in the passage that, you know, Jennings just read for us, that, you know, Levi or Matthew was throwing a party because Jesus was there. He was so happy that Jesus would come visiting him. He was so happy that Jesus would agree to have dinner with him. So he wanted not only to have Jesus there and Jesus' friends, but also all the friends that he could invite. But there was a problem. As soon as the news, you know, got out, he got criticized. He got, you know, slandered. People, particularly the Pharisees and the teachers, were aiming at Jesus and the disciples and asked him this pointed question. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors or sinners? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? A very good question, a very legit question, a difficult question to answer. But at the same time, it is also a good question for our church, CCC. Why do you, CCC, eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why is it that you and I, why is it that our church, why is it that, you know, our community services, you know, why is it that our small groups make it a point to associate, to befriend, to welcome non-believers? Welcome those who really do not have that much of an interest in Christ. Why do we want to go out and make friends with non-believers? Why do we care about people who are not interested in God at all at this moment of their life? Why ought we be concerned about evangelism, outreach? You know, why are we so concerned about mission? The answer is clear and simple and compelling. Looking at the example of Levi, we know that, you know, our church, you and I, have no choice in the good sense of the word but to reach out because, bottom line, Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. This is a familiar passage to many, many of us. But we are hoping that God has his own special way of using familiar passages and, you know, speaking to us anew again. Now, we started reading at verse 27. But if you go back, or if you have your Bible here with, probably not too many of us have our Bible here with us in this setting. But if you have an opportunity, you know, go and turn to Luke chapter 5 and start reading in the beginning of chapter 5. Especially when you come to verse 10, you would find that, you know, Jesus already had made up his mind what to do as far as that day was concerned. He knew where he was going. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. So in verse 10, you know, he called together some of his disciples. Simon was one of them. And John and James were another two. And as they were going through the day, Jesus saw Levi. In other words, you know, Jesus was after Levites, purposely, deliberately. And when he finally found Levi, as he has been looking for him, two words, follow me, follow me. There is something unusual about this ordinary, simple, and familiar passage. One of the amazing things about Jesus' call to Levi was that it was recorded in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and also Luke. It was recorded in all three Gospels. Jesus has used the same two words, invitation, command, for other people, such as Peter in John chapter 21, and Philip in John chapter 1. You know, and a few other instances too. But in each and every one of these instances, when the person responded positively to Jesus' call, you know, the account was only mentioned once in all four Gospels. Only one person, only one believer, answering positively Jesus' two words, follow me, was repeated three times. And this is a person by the name Levi or Matthew. In other words, it tells us something about, you know, the Gospels writers, you know, when in terms of emphasis and importance of the call to Levi. Jesus was already intentional, looking for Levi. He didn't start the day, you know, going about his business. Oh, I happen to see Levi, you know, so much hated by other people, so friendless, you know, so lonely, so pitiful in a corner. Let me take a few moments to go up and befriend him. It didn't quite happen that way. Jesus already had a heart for Levi. Jesus already, you know, was feeling the misery that Levi was feeling in his life. So Jesus gathered his other disciples, you know, went about the business of the day, and when it came to the right time, he came and approached Levi, and he asked Levi simply to follow him. This is one of the things that why, you know, our church, every believers have to be concerned about sharing the Lord Jesus, because Jesus took the initiative to look out for people. Jesus took the initiative to go to other people. Jesus took the initiative to speak to them, to care for them. We may not know how to do that or do that effectively sometimes. And sometimes even if we want to do it, we may have hurdles, you know, of our own to overcome. But one of the things about, you know, Jesus is that, you know, when you know Jesus, somehow he gives you enough of a passion, enough of an interest, enough of a courage to go sometimes to talk to other people, to start a conversation and lead them to the topic of Christ. Jesus did that. He did not bump into Levi accidentally or conveniently. He had in his heart and in his mind that Levi ought to know God personally. And that is one of the things that why we are concerned about outreach, whether it be here or elsewhere. You know, we want to be a congregation that not only loves God and obeys God and adores God, but also at the same time, you know, speak about him and share him with other people. Just very much like Jesus was doing with Simon, James, John, and now Levi. The second thing about this passage is, you know, not only did Jesus intentionally, purposely seek out Levi, Jesus also looked at Levi in a very, very, you know, deliberate way. You read that, you know, again in this familiar passage that, you know, Jesus saw Levi sitting by himself at the tax collector booth. If you find, you know, if you look at other passages, you will find that, you know, it is the same word that Jesus used when he looked at John and Andrew in John chapter 1. It is the same word that Jesus used, you know, when he looked at or when he observed the crowd of 5,000 in John chapter 6. He saw them and Jesus had pity on them. You put all these passages together using the, you know, it is the same person, Jesus, it is the same Greek word, you know, to see or saw. You will find that, you know, the Bible is telling us that when Jesus looked at Levi, he felt the same thing as he was looking at John and Andrew, or as he was looking at the crowd of 5,000. even though Levi had a very notorious past, even though Levi had very few friends, even though no one would want to speak up on his behalf. But when Jesus looked at Levi, he saw him as someone who is not that much different from James, John, or the 5,000. He saw Levi as someone who needs the love of the Lord Jesus. He saw him as someone with an emptiness inside, someone who needs to experience, who needs to know God, someone who is unloved and unlovable. This is how Jesus looks at human beings. He loves sinners, and he sees us. He knows our sins. There is nothing that we can hide from him. But yet he sees beyond our sins, our shortcomings, our rebellions, all our excuses. And he looks at us, at our hearts, and he knows that there is an emptiness that only God can fill. And Jesus wants his church, wants his believers to make that a priority in their daily living. That whatever we do, one of the things is that, you know, we are in contact with many, many different individuals. And some of those individuals, God would give us an opportunity to sense the emptiness, to sense the emotional need in their lives. And that is a door of opportunity ministering to them. Why should we be concerned about sharing love, sharing Jesus Christ and making him known? The main reason is that Jesus loves sinners, including all of us here. And he sees them as someone who needs God. Levi's example, encounter with Christ, reminds us of a very famous person, John Newton. You probably, you know, don't know who John Newton is, but you may know the song Amazing Grace. You know the song, you know something about John Newton because it was John Newton who wrote and composed the songs Amazing Grace. In the entire hymn history of England, John Newton has always been one of the top five hymn writers in England. But it didn't start out like that for him. John Newton actually, you know, made his money in the most horrific way. He made money, he became rich by selling or trading slaves. He himself was a slave at one time. And later on, he had enough money, and then he went to Africa and he bought slaves for himself and bring them back to England and to Europe and sell them to other people. And during one of his return trip to England, you know, there was such a storm and wave along the way that, you know, he thought that he was going to lose his boat, his entire business, and also his life. At the most critical moment, John Newton, you know, didn't know what else to do. Knelt on the deck and then prayed to God and begged God for mercies. And he told God that, you know, if God would spare his life, if God would spare his life, you know, upon reaching England, he would find a way to get to know God better and to turn his life over to God. God heard his prayer. The storm subsided and the ship made it safely back to England. John Newton has not forgotten about, you know, his promise and his prayer. So even though it was very, very difficult for him to do, and even though he, you know, resisted very, very much in the beginning, eventually he wanted to make good his promise with God. So he started reading the Bible. He started going to church. He started asking Christian friends to tell him more about the gospel, more about this God who saved his life. Later on, he turned his entire life to Christ. And even at a point, you know, he wanted, and he was convinced that God was calling him to become a pastor. He became a pastor and was ordained at the age of 39. And he had this witness, you know, these testimonies to share years later. He wrote many hymns, but when it became difficult, you know, for him to read anymore because his eyesight was failing, he eventually made this confession. He said, "Even though I am not what I ought to be." This is from, you know, the words of John Newton, who had known Christ for many years, a seasoned believer. "Even though I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I'm not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can honestly join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Even though I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I'm not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can honestly join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. John Newton's turnaround was very much like Levi's. For every believer, every Christian, we have a dark, sad, and maybe even tragic past. But when Jesus looks at us, he looks beyond all this. What he wants is our heart. What he wants to do is to fill our void, our emptiness with the love of God, so that in return, we can also share Christ and make him known. One of the things about John Newton is that, you know, he became a believer who just gave his whole life to Christ, even though he was notoriously involved in slave trafficking before. It is very much the same testimonies of Levi. Jesus that day, together with his three other disciples, went out deliberately, purposely, was looking for a person by the name Levi. And when Jesus saw Levi, he saw him in exactly the same way as he saw John and Peter and James. In exactly the same way he saw the 5,000 people, individuals who were hurting inside, who were bankrupt spiritually, but whom God loves and whom God wants to fill his love with. So it is a very compelling reason for us to make Christ known this year and the rest of our life. Another compelling reason for our church and for you and I to be engaged in the ministry or the business of making Jesus known is that, you know, when we do that, we know definitely Jesus would smile on us. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was, you know, offended by Jesus' visit of Levi, and also by Levi's invitation to Jesus to come and enjoy a meal with him, Jesus stood up, not only defending himself and his disciples, but defending Levi too. Jesus approved what Levi did. That Levi was throwing a party, inviting everyone else to come to hear his testimony of conversion. He was inviting other people to come and listen to Jesus in person. And maybe he was also hoping that other apostles would have the opportunity to share their own testimonies, how they came to know Christ. But in doing something right and honorable and pleasing to God, what he got was a lot of complaint from influential, learned, and also powerful people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Sometimes, when you follow Jesus, when you want to do right by God, do not be too surprised that, like Levi, you would also meet opposition at the very, very beginning. It may be through no fault of your own. It may be just, you know, the enemy is attacking. But if you want to do the right thing by God, and if you know for certain that this is what God wants you to do, then, like Levi, our example and our lesson is that, you know, go ahead, obey God, because you know that Jesus smiles on you. Jesus would stand up for you. Jesus would speak on your behalf, and he would open the door and the window for you. This is one of the things that, you know, our church has to learn. It is a faith lesson. When you start to tell people more and more about Jesus Christ, when our church is more and more in, you know, in the ministry of making Christ known, a number of things could easily happen. One is that, you know, our church, you and I might be criticized as too narrow-minded, too intolerant, too, you know, fundamental, too religious. You ever heard of those terms? Sometimes it happens to the best of believers. Another thing that can happen is that, you know, we don't have the resources or the finance or the time, you know. We need to send missionaries, you know, believers, lay believers, pastors out. But where do we find the money? Where do we find the people? That may be another, you know, factor that we need to consider. But one of the things is that all these things aside, when we want to do the right things by God, Jesus smiles on this church, and he will provide a way. And in speaking up and in supplying the needs for our church, you'll be surprised at what God can do. Because the bottom line is that Jesus loves sinners. And he knows that in each and every person, irregardless of their past and present, there is a precious gift inside. If you love the Charlie Brown cartoon series, you probably remember this story. I like it a lot. In this story, there are three characters, three main characters. Of course, one is Charlie Brown himself. The second person is, you know, his dirty little friend, Pigpen. You know that Pigpen's one of his, you know, life habits is that he's always unkempt. So you see a lot of, you know, hairs and dots and things like that around him in the cartoon. And then the third main character this time is Violet, who is, you know, consistently snobbish, looked down at other people, criticized, you know, like no one is ever good enough to be her friend, that kind of thing. But the occasion happened to be Violet's birthday. And Violet was throwing a birthday party and inviting people, including Pigpen. So Pigpen showed up heading to Violet's house, and then, you know, along came Charlie Brown looking at Pigpen, and this is what he said: "Good grief. You didn't even change your clothes. I can't believe it," you know. So he proceeded to lecture Pigpen, you know, "You ought to be more tidy," and things like that. "You are not going to Violet's birthday party looking like that." And Pigpen looked at himself and said, you know, "What's wrong with me?" Charlie Brown threw his hands up in the air and said, "So what's wrong with you? You are a mess, that's what's wrong. They won't even let you in the house, Pigpen, the way you are dressed. They'll lock you out. They'll bar you at the door." Pigpen said, "Oh, no, I don't think so." You know, so Charlie Brown continued to raise his voice and continue with his lecture. "Of course they will. You won't be welcome at all. Your parents will be insulting." And before he could finish his whole lecture, you know, the door opened and out came Violet, you know. And Violet invited both of them in. And Violet said, "Well, Pigpen, come in. Come on in. How nice to see you, and how nice of you to come." So Pigpen, you know, just left Charlie Brown aside and then went to greet Violet. And then, you know, he, both hands, handed to Violet the present that he brought. And Violet gushed, "Oh, thank you, you shouldn't have." And as Violet left, you know, into the house, you know, followed by Pigpen remembered to do one more thing. He turned around, closed his eyes, thumbed his nose at Charlie Brown, and declared, "I may be dirty, but my presence is clean. I may be dirty, but my presence is clean." I wonder whether that is also a good illustration to sort of capture and caricature how Jesus looked at Levi that day. He may be dirty, rotten, dirty scoundrel. Unlovable. All that people see in him is greed, self-centeredness, selfishness, all those kind of things. He may be dirty, and he is dirty to the core, but he has a clean presence inside that God is hoping to receive. You know, before we all became believers, we are all sinners. Dirty laundries, yucky, smelly laundries in God's eyes. That's how Isaiah puts it, the prophet Isaiah. But God is the wonder, you know, washing machine. In the name of the Lord Jesus, he makes us all clean, acceptable, whiter than snow in his eyes. And God accepts us lovingly and with joy because of what Christ has done. So we become brand new people. We become children of God. I wonder whether Jesus was also, you know, looking at Levi in the same way. He may be dirty, and he is dirty, but his presence, he has a clean presence deep down under that God is hoping to receive. For those of us who have come to know Christ, we hope that, you know, we will continue to offer both hands, our presence clean, holy, set apart for God to use. And at the same time, you know, I hope that our church, in many different ways, known and unknown, will make it a point to share Jesus with other people. Because in those people or individuals who are still dirty looking in God's eyes right now, they too have a clean, welcome, and holy presence that God is hoping to receive someday. Maybe you would have the opportunity and the joy of leading one of them to Christ, praying for them, praying with them to turn their lives over to Christ. But maybe you will be the first person that God is using to share Christ with that person. And then another person would come in later and lead that person to Christ. But it doesn't matter what we do. God is saying that, you know, there is a clean presence in that individual, in that group of people, in that part of the world, right in your own backyard. Would you be willing if I would use you and give you the courage and the opportunity to talk to the person about my son, Jesus Christ? I hope that, you know, our church would be a church of Levites, who, knowing that we are unworthy, but says, you know, like Pigpens, I may be dirty, but God, I'm coming just as I am. And now that I've come, thank you for making me clean. Thank you for making me acceptable in your eyes, but also in you know, at the same time, God, do one more thing. Do one more thing. Use us to call other Levites. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because this church is built upon personal faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. The way Jesus came looking for each and every one of us, we know that, Father, you want to do the same with us and through us. So, Lord, make this church more and more about you. But more importantly, first and foremost, we pray for ourselves, every brother and sisters in this community of faith, that you will make each and every believer more and more passionate, more and more in love with you, so that experiencing you, we would also become your messenger, your representatives, and making Jesus known to others. We pray, Father, you would do just that, because there is no greater joy than knowing you. There is also no greater joy than telling other people about you, and no greater joy than seeing them coming to faith in you. For we know, O Lord, that even if there is just one person returning to you, repenting, there is a huge party going on in heaven. We pray, Father God, that we can be part of that celebration. And thank you for giving us the strength, the message, and also the obedience to be your messengers. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.